In the first century, most were very aware of the importance of salt. At that time, salt was used for preserving meats. It was used for medicinal purposes, seasoning food. I think we're all familiar with that. And I know, I don't know if any of you remember how much Mr. Pentland liked salt, but if you had a potluck with him, he loves salt on his food, and it does flavor the food. Seasoning food was one of the reasons, and the main, of course. And even as a sign of friendship, salt was seen as a very valuable commodity for its many uses, for its purposes. And Jesus Christ was very aware of that fact. They understood the value of it at that time. And of course, all things were created through Jesus Christ, so he was very aware of the very detailed purposes of salt, too. So let's start by turning to Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now, when we approach the Feast of Pentecost, many times we do think about that very precious calling that we have. And we think about the reason that God has set us apart, the reason that we have a holy calling, and we think about our purpose in the Church of God. And here we see part of the purpose of our calling, part of why we have been set apart as holy. But you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What did Christ mean when he says, if salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing? Some would argue that there's not much flavor with salt. It just enhances the food and what it is. You know, how can salt lose its flavor and in turn lose its value? What is Jesus Christ referencing here, and how should we take it to heart? In the Middle East, salt was sometimes collected by allowing the water, especially in the Dead Sea, to evaporate. And what was left, you would have the salt. And after the sun dried up the water, there was the salt. But it wasn't exactly a perfect process, because many times there would sometimes be impurities that were mixed with the salt. At time, these impurities were so intermingled with the salt that the entire batch had to be thrown out. And since this defiled salt was not useful, it was thrown out, and Jesus said, trampled underfoot. We could say that if we are to remain salty, we can't allow impurities of various forms affect our lives. And we know that Satan and his devices, he's going to try to affect each and every one of us, as many impurities that he can intermingle with us, as we have been called to be the salt of the earth. So we can't allow impurities to affect our mind, our thoughts, our actions, and our Christian walk, the calling that we have. If our character, the salt of our character is affected by the impurities, its value has been lost. So a personal lesson for us, it must not be diluted. Expositor's Bible commentary gives additional thought of how salt could become worthless. Strictly speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is a very stable compound. So, most salt in the ancient world derived from salt marshes or the like, rather than by evaporation of salt water, and therefore contained many impurities. The actual salt, being more soluble than the other impurities, could be leached out, leaving a residue so dilute it is of very little worth. Like salt, we cannot allow our integrity to be compromised. We do not want our mindset to be diluted or laxed in nature, but zealous Again, we think about our calling, and we think about what we've been called to do, to be a light, to be the salt of the earth. And, you know, we don't hide. We are an example. And if we are zealous for God's way of life, we will be that example that he has called us to be, zealous for honoring God with our actions. We have a holy calling. We have been set apart for that purpose. Set apart for that purpose. Set apart by God and set apart for his purpose from the world. And so we must not allow the world to dilute our way of thinking. And, you know, we must reject Satan's influences in our life. And God is still forming that character in us, and we should not allow that to fade away. We live in a world today where, you know, we are going to face certain trials and tests, and it's going to be easier to drift from one another. And you know, we think about that stable compound of salt. We don't want to lose that stability in times where it will be easier to lose that stability. And so, sticking with the salt analogy, I would like to look today at two qualities of salt, only two, and see what this means to us. Specifically, look at how these spiritual qualities should never fade with us. Again, I think it's going to be easier and easier to fade in this life or drift. And we want to remain stable, like that compound, like that salt that is so stable. We don't want to lose our saltiness, lose that stabilizing factor, because we allow the impurities of the world to affect that salt that we are to be, the salt of the earth. So let's look at two traits of salt. The first trait is the value of salt. Salt is valuable. Now you might be thinking, I know inflation has affected many other things, but salt doesn't seem to be going, you know, skyrocketing. Why is salt, why do you think salt is so valuable? You know, how much value does salt actually have? Well, you know, how valuable is water to you? That doesn't cost you a whole lot. You run the tap water, costs you a little bit. How valuable is water to you? How valuable is sunshine to you and your physical health? That one's free. It's a pretty valuable commodity. And actually, salt, it's very valuable even from a physical sense as well. We need a certain amount of salt to live. And the human body cannot live without some sodium. You think about the body of Christ as a whole, and you know, we are to be salty. We are to be salty and not salty as rude, as we know, using that to say things, and then you hear the play on words. So we're going to be real salty people. You know, it can be, have a derogatory term, I guess, in that regard. But, you know, we are to be a light, and we are to remain salty within the body of Christ. And every cell in the body, the physical body, contains salt. But we need salt to transmit nerve impulses, contract and relax muscle fibers, including those from the heart and blood vessels, and maintain proper fluid balance. You know, in being very close to my mother's situation, and you see how interconnected the body is and how the gallbladder affects the pancreas, and just one little slight tweak and something affects something else. And well, it's so important that everything and every part of the body functions properly. And the body needs salt to function properly. You know, if we lose our flavor, if we lose our salt, if we are not able to be a light personally, we affect and can affect other members in the body of Christ. Every cell in the body contains salt. An adult contains about 250 grams, equivalent to a box of salt. Sodium is key in the operations of all signals within, as well as to and from the brain. the body needs salt to function properly. Athletes, if they've lost too much salt, running a marathon or whatever it may be, basketball, whatever, you know, sometimes you do have to, you have to take a little bit of salt and eat it raw and to try to restore the salt that you've lost in the body, because it is so valuable. We need it. And salt is very valuable to our physical bodies. And I only used the basketball analogy and the athlete because I know some of you are keeping track. And so you can put that one on the back of your Bible with all the other important facts about sermons. But anyways, but athletes, if they sweat too many minerals, you know, now some of them will drink pickle juice because of the sodium that's in there, and it helps them. They get some of the minerals back. But salt is very valuable to our physical bodies. And even though salt is ordinary, easy to find, seemingly without worth, salt is very valuable. Now again, we're approaching the Feast of Pentecost, and we do think about our calling. We think about God's Spirit working in us. We think about when He started the church and how He started the church. But we think about our very precious calling. And when you think about your calling, you know, it's ordinary people. It wasn't, I see this person, boy, they are so gifted with this, this, and this, and I'm, because of them, I'm going to call them. You know, it wasn't like that. That was not how our calling worked. He called very humble people, humble backgrounds. He didn't call the strong of the world, but the weak. He didn't call the very wise of the world. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. But it doesn't mean we had no value. May have been ordinary individuals, but that doesn't mean there's no value. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, and again, we do reflect on our calling, especially around this time. Well, you see your calling, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh would glory in His presence. You know, make no mistake, you know, anything good that we would produce that is a fruit of God's Spirit, you know, or that would be something attractive, that would be a light to the world, make no mistake, it is to the glory of God. It's because of Him. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom. Why do we have wisdom? Because of the mind of Christ in us. One of the gifts of God's Spirit that's mentioned is discernment. And, you know, we can have discernment. It can be a gift. Some have that gift. And it's a gift and of God, you know, pouring out His Spirit. But there's wisdom. For Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Our actions are to glorify God. And we may feel like we were very ordinary, well, just like salt in that way, but we are still very valuable and precious to God because He's working with us. We have a very valuable calling, and we are glorifying God in our actions when we yield to the mind of Christ. As salt is so ordinary to us, we don't even really think about it. It's such a common thing, but it is a very valuable commodity. Not only is it valuable to our health and the spiritual analogy to the body of Christ, but if you take a look at history, it was actually very valuable at one point, a very valuable commodity. In the ancient world, salt was so precious that Roman soldiers were paid part of their wages in salt or its equivalent value, a salarium, which is where the word salary comes from. Salt cakes have been used as money, and entire caravan trails have been carved out just for the transportation of salt. At one time, salt bars were the standard currency of Ethiopia. Most people probably think of salt as just that simple, white, granular food for seasoning. But in fact, only 6% of the supply is used for that reason. Really, the salt is used for many other production purposes. There are many purposes for salt. It's used in for creating plastic or paper, glass, polyester, rubber, and fertilizers, to household bleach, soap, detergents, and dyes. So everyone uses salt directly or indirectly, and it is really a very valuable commodity, and it makes a difference in so many products. And so we could conclude that there are many purposes for salt and to be used in a very positive way. When we think about our ordinary backgrounds, our humble calling, we still have a variety of purposes to fulfill because of the calling that we have. And the main one is it is His purpose. Again, if something is set apart, it is set apart and it's holy, and we have a holy calling. But the reason it is holy is because it's been separated from the world. It has been separated by God, and there is a purpose for that separation. And when you really look into the details of why something, what's the purpose of it being holy? You think about Old Testament examples, the temple or the Holy of Holies. Why was this holy? Well, because God's dwelling was there. He was dwelling there. He does not dwell with sin. He does not. There are special requirements. There was carefulness on how they were to treat what was holy. You look at all the details of what God has set apart as holy. You know, you're not going to understand how to treat something that has been set apart as holy unless you really understand the purpose of why that was holy. You have been set apart for a purpose. You have a holy calling. And how we respond to that calling is going to be more effective if we understand the purpose for that holy calling. What was the main purpose for setting you apart and giving you this holy calling? And He gave you His Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you to be holy, you also be holy in your conduct. You know, the world is not accountable for their actions right now. Their calling is not now. There's many things that people do out of ignorance. But it's different once that calling takes place, and our judgment is now in the household of God. And so now we recognize our calling, and we don't do things in ignorance. We understand the purpose behind it. He has called you to be holy and to be holy in your conduct as obedient children. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Our Father in heaven, who dwells in a holy habitation, who in the millennium there will be a highway of holiness, and there will not be profane things on that highway. There will not be ravenous beasts on that highway. A highway of holiness in the millennium. He dwells in a holy habitation. He dwells in perfection. And He's called you to be holy as He is holy. He is holy. Our Father in heaven is holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your father. You know, it's understanding our calling, understanding that we are to be holy as he is holy. There should be a certain element of fear, one being in awe of our Father in heaven, but a certain respect there for the calling, that holy calling, and how we conduct ourselves. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, and he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we have hope, but so his mind can dwell in us and that we can glorify our Father in heaven. We have a holy calling. We are to be like our holy Father in heaven. And he separated us from the world. And we are to remain pure. You know, again, what causes salt to lose its flavor? The impurities, the things, the other outside sources that are not pure, that dilute that stable compound. He wants us to represent him. He wants us to set the example and be that stable light that goes out to the world. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is to promote his way of life. It is to promote his actions, to be a light out of that darkness. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so we see our calling, and we have a very special calling. Why was God's Spirit imparted to you? The purpose, and a major part of that, and there are different reasons why he gave you his Spirit. One as a helper, but a main reason is to be transformed and to his likeness. Being transformed, not conforming to the world, but to be transformed and to be a light of the world. And the more we are transformed into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, that the express image of Jesus Christ, the more we are transformed into that likeness, the more we will glorify our Father in heaven, the more we will be that light to the world. This is part of why God gave us his Holy Spirit, part of the purpose. And it is to hold value. We don't want to let the impurities of the world to mix with us. We were bought at a very high price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The temple of God's Spirit. You know, you think about God's dwelling place. So you think about the different, you know, God was dwelling with them in the wilderness. You know, he was there in the pillar of fire. He was there in the pillar of cloud. He was there. That fire would hover above the tent. There was his dwelling place. They were to respect him and the dwelling. You think about, you know, the different, you know, uses of fire and different things and offerings, and, you know, God's dwelling, his dwelling. And when they received God's Spirit, you know, on the day of Pentecost, there were those tongues of fire over their head. And that points to God, Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ dwelling in us. There are many scriptures of Christ dwelling in us. And our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and how we conduct our lives matter. Not only if we are to be a light to the world and to remain salty, so to speak, But to glorify God, we have a holy calling. It's very precious. And, you know, God is not going to dwell. His Spirit doesn't dwell with impurity. I'm not talking about quenching the Holy Spirit, but, you know, there are times where we trip up, we make a mistake. We have to stir up God's Spirit and draw closer to Him, because it's like water and oil. It's not going to mix. And the mind of Christ dwelling in us, we have a holy calling, and our actions should be such. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A very high calling, very special calling for ordinary individuals. We are to glorify God with our mind, with our actions, with our bodies, and it includes our mind, thoughts, process, body, action, speech, and with our entire heart and mind, we should glorify God. And it is a part of being worth our salt, so to speak. It is interesting how salt has found its way into the English language or other languages and common phrases. You know, he is not worth his salt. You know, he's not worth the wages that he's being paid. We'll see if you're worth your salt now. This will be a test to see if you're worth your wages. And, you know, we are definitely tested in this life. And how will we hold up? Will we endure? And again, you look at salt, it is a stable compound. Will we remain stable? Will we endure to the end? This world is out of control. I mean, we can see that very easy. It doesn't take long. I spend a little bit of time watching the news, and I know some of you watch a lot of news, and so you get to see a lot of instability. That's just the world we live in. You know, and again, helping, being there at the hospital and being with my mother, and me and my brother were talking about it because we think, how much has COVID affected just the hospital in general? Because it was different at being at the hospital at other times. The quality of care, the attitude of the nurses, you know, and it was like, is this just a product of this particular hospital, or is this a product of COVID affecting things? And I think it's more of a reflection of the times that we're in, because even 5 years ago, having to visit that same hospital and being there when my father suffered a stroke, there were the care was exceptional there, and things have changed a little bit. But, you know, we can't allow ourselves to become unstable in the times of a world that is growing unstable. And the instability that's out there is going to continue. Will we remain salty? Will we be stable? Will we continue to have and be that stable compound? The other term, she is the salt of the earth, or he is just a salt of the earth kind of guy, meaning they are genuine, they're honorable, and they're valuable as friends and relatives. And so when we think of our calling, we think we want to be worth the salt. We've been bought at a high price, a very valuable calling. We want to be worth our salt. And the price that was paid for us to represent God's way of life was a very high price. Is there anything that causes you or I to be, I say you, I'm pointing back at me, there's three. But is there anything that causes you or I to lose our salt? To what is it? Are there certain details in life that cause us to react, where we're not a light, where we don't set that good example, where we lose our patience? Is there anything that causes us to lose our salt, to where we're not worth our salt? What are those situations? Parent-teachers conference at school, could that be it? Now, if you homeschool, you know, the parent-teachers conference, it's that's a tricky one, I guess. But, you know, maybe it's the principal when the dad gets home. So it has to be those conversations. But driving in rush hour traffic, does that cause us to lose our saltiness? Can you and I be described as a guy or a gal in all situations where we don't lose our saltiness? And we don't want to lose the value, the worth that God places with each and every one of us. How do we make sure that we maintain our value? Or how do we make sure that we maintain the stability that God desires for us to have? Keep our saltiness. Make sure that we are worth our salt. And part of that has to do with one of the hymns that we sang earlier regarding zeal. and I can't remember the exact words, but it's basically doing things with all of our effort and to please God. And it's zeal, a zealous way of living life, zealous for the precious calling that we've been given, zealous to use the gifts that you've been given. Some may not even recognize what their gift is at this point. We want to use the gifts that God has given us. Be zealous to use those gifts that He made available to us. They're wonderful gifts that He has given us, and each individual has a different function in the body of Christ. We want to know what those gifts are. And so, you know, the gifts that are given to each individual in the body of Christ is for the edification of the body. So if we want to know what our gifts are, maybe we should pray, help me to see how I can edify the church in a positive way. How can I edify? Where do you want me? And your will be done with that. How can I edify? How can I be zealous for edifying the church of God? There are different gifts that God gives us. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, won't turn there, but Paul, speaking of translating foreign languages, he says, that since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. We desire to excel, help the church, edify the church, use the gift that God has given us. And that can be a variety of things, a gift of hospitality, music, building, mechanically minded, artistry. Encouraging one another, edifying. Some, again, have a very good way of saying things and encouraging, a way with words, to be able to send a card and just, you know, say such timely and poignant statements that can be very encouraging. Some have a gift in that, the gift of discernment. So, we want to use the gifts that God has given us. And we think about maintaining stability in this life, part of it has to be that focus of proactiveness and being zealous to edify and to edify one another and to encourage one another. We never want to lose sight of our calling and the opportunity and zeal for serving Jesus Christ. It would be unprofitable. Matthew 25 and verse 24. Matthew 25 and verse 24. And we're very familiar with the parable of the unprofitable servant, but what is mentioned to the one that hides the gift? Whatever it may be, or fearful, whatever it may be. What is said to the unprofitable servant? Matthew 25 and verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. He who will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. very difficult to think about when we think about our calling and the precious calling that we have. We must utilize the gifts that we have. And really, the most precious gift is God's Spirit. We must stir up God's Spirit. We must use God's Spirit, that precious gift. We stir up God's Spirit. We renew it daily. And that's a part of that zeal. It will help us to be that stable compound. One more scripture, and we'll go on to point two. Did I say 2 points or did I say 10? I might have accidentally said two. Second Timothy 1 and verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. There will be sufferings in this life. There will be trials that we face. We must stir up God's Spirit to remain stable in this life, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And part of our calling, we must stir up God's Spirit, the most precious gift we could possibly have. Okay, point number two, characteristic trait number two, salt is a preserving agent. Salt is a preserving agent, and it's a wonderful preserving agent. Salt was used to preserve Egyptian mummies, to allow that body to endure time. Salt was used for meat preservation, still is, but before refrigeration was a thing, you would preserve the meat with salt, and it was able to withstand and help cure meat, but it would withstand many bacteria and different things. But it was used to hang meats in rooms where salted meats would hang and be preserved with the salt. But really, salt has remarkable preserving qualities, and we might think of it as enduring properties, perseverance. And because of that enduring quality, that preserving quality with salt, it is allowed, it can withstand high heat and having a melting temperature of 800 degrees Celsius or 1,470 Fahrenheit. That is an enduring property there. That is a preserving quality. And it allows for items to be preserved for a long period of time to endure, again, a stable property, very stabilizing property. Now, what are the verses directly before that command to be salt of the earth? Be that salt. Matthew 5 and verse 5, we look at the Beatitudes. And many of the Beatitudes that we see, the attitude that we are to have, has to do with endurance to a certain degree. Matthew 5 and verse 5. And then he says, you're the salt of the earth in the next few verses after that. But Matthew 5 and verse 5. Excuse me, Matthew 5 and starting in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, all of these different qualities that we're mentioning, it's not easy to maintain these properties and these attitudes, but they are enduring qualities. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These Beatitudes and our admonition to continue to endure, there's wonderful blessings that come with it, but these are enduring qualities to have. and challenging to have. But again, salt is a preservative. It perseveres. It is a stable commodity. Matthew 24 and verse 7, we want to endure to the very end. We must endure to the end. Matthew 24 and verse 7. For nation will rise up against nations, as we think about signs of the time, the ends of the age, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Our love for one another must endure to the end. Our love for one another must not fail. Our love for God, our first love, our zeal towards God's way of life and that calling must endure. We must persevere. Endure and have faith to the end. The fruit of God's Spirit is faithfulness. We must be faithful to the end. We must endure and remain zealous to God and one another, not losing our salt flavor. You know, one reason that salt is pure and it's able to preserve, it was used in a variety of ways. And one, it was used to help to establish certain covenants. But the reason was because of the purity, the pure intention, the loyalty. It was symbolic of these things, of trustworthiness, faithfulness, this commitment that would, you know, is binding with the salt. Notice what type of covenant that was established for the Davidic throne, where God gave David dominion over Israel forever, to him and his sons forever, an everlasting covenant. What helped to bind that covenant? 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? It was a covenant of salt, a very binding covenant, and it was used as a reminder of covenant loyalty that God would have. It was binding to preserve this agreement, to uphold this covenant, and it was a covenant made with salt. Another similar example, everlasting covenant, mentioned with the tribe of Levi, Numbers 18 and verse 19. All the heave offering of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Expositor's commentary says this about Numbers 18 and verse 19. The firstborn of clean animals were not to be redeemed. They were devoted to the Lord by being sacrificed through the meat that would belong to the priests. This was a permanent obligation symbolized by salt, a lasting compound. When we think of salt as a preserving agent, we should think loyalty, a permanent obligation, you know, commitment, lasting compound, faithfulness, enduring qualities, stable quality. There's an Arabic phrase that there's salt between us, or to eat of the salt of the place, meaning there's a bond of friendship between us. And I believe that you know, here in Kansas City, there's friendship here, there's unity here, you know, and then there's also the opposite phrase, he is untrue to salt, meaning he's disloyal, dishonorable, and not trustworthy. So there is an obligation to be loyal to God first and loyal to each other. If we're loyal to God, we will have those lasting friendships. Loyal to God, yielded to God, we will have that unity in the body of Christ. But God is always faithful. We are the ones that have the obligation to remain stable and not to allow those impurities to affect us. Satan the devil is going to attack, and we must not allow that to affect our character. Two scriptures to conclude. Exodus 34. Having trouble reading my notes. I might need glasses. It's possible. I keep looking down at my Bible. I'm like, are the words getting smaller as I speak? I think I need the large print. I think that's what I need. Exodus 34 and verse 34, we see God's character, his faithfulness. And again, we have a holy calling because we're to be like our Father in heaven. Well, he's faithful. He's true. He wants what's best for us. And he is very committed. Exodus 34 and starting verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. Here's God's attributes. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. But we see those characteristic traits of God: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity. You know, he is faithful and will be to the very end. This is God's character, and the fruit of God's Spirit, one of those fruit, the fruit of God's Spirit, part of it is faithfulness. If we don't have faithfulness, we will not abound in the other fruit of God's Spirit. We can't look at the fruit of God's Spirit as all these separate components, because if we're lacking in one, it's hard to have this particular quality and bear this fruit when we're not fulfilling the other. And we must remain zealous to the end. But again, you know, we are approaching Pentecost. We think about it. We are part of the first fruit harvest. Found a very interesting verse I'd like to conclude in. It's Leviticus 2 and verse 11. You know, we are a part of the first fruits, and we are to remain salty. We are not to lose our flavor. We are to endure to the end. You know, the salt qualities, the preserving elements remind us of the faithfulness that we should have to the very end, and that we should endure as we're bound. We're committed to God's way of life. We should endure to the very end. We are his first fruits, a part of that first fruit harvest. Leviticus 2 and verse 11. Leviticus 2 and verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of the grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer the grain offering of your first fruits, green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain between from full heads. That's very interesting perspective. And in all of our actions and all our offerings to God, if we are living sacrifice, as being called as a part of his first fruits, we must remain salty to the end. We must not lose our flavor. We must endure to the very end.